Little moment of truth with you. I want you to just think about, is there anybody else here besides me that there's an area of your life that you really, really, really like to be in control of? Anybody else like there you like to be in control? I want to see every hand across all of our campuses. If that's you, raise it high. If you're trying, by the way, to raise the hand of the person next to you, this series is for you, okay? We're going to be talking about control the next several weeks. It's embarrassing for me to even begin to articulate how many areas of my life I really like to be in control of. And it starts pretty small. I mean, it starts with, you know, stuff like this, like the remote control. I mean, I would feel like in my house, there's only one person anointed by God to handle such a powerful piece of spiritual machinery, right? This is me. But then that's small. The big things are like, then I start to control the people around me. I want to, like with my marriage and my family and my future, avoiding failure, my image. I mean, it just starts to get ugly fast. Anybody else struggle with control? I want you to think right now about maybe the one area of your life right now that you really, really, really are like white-knuckled trying to control. Have you ever noticed that the more you try to grasp for control over something, the more it spirals into chaos and out of control? I want to do something over the next several weeks that honestly, as a preacher, as a teacher of God's word, I've been a little anxious about this series. I'm so excited about it, but there's some anxiety I have because I don't control what you are going to see out of God's word, what he says about control. And it's very, very deep. It's almost unsettling. In fact, I'm going to give you the summary of the entire series. It's a big idea for the entire series. I'm going to give it to you right up front, because you are one of the best churches on the planet. You can handle this. You ready? So take a deep breath. Here's what we're going to learn. Control is an illusion. In fact, control is a God category, not a human one. And the more we try and control, the more chaos we create in every area of our life. Now, I can already feel your pushback. Did you know that? I can spiritually feel your pushback already. You're like, what am I supposed to do? Do nothing? Come on, you're smarter than that. Of course you know, and we'll talk about this through the series, that there's something called responsibility. There's something called agency. And we are to be responsible. We are to actually make wise decisions. But at what point did you confuse responsibility with control? I mean, at what point did you think you were in full control of anything? Did you think that you could control money enough that money would never have a tension point in your life ever again because you just made that much money? Did you think you could control money that way? Did you think you could control with what you look like if you found someone to date, and even control if they fall in love with you just by you controlling your image and how you look? Did you think that in your marriage, that you could power up on your spouse enough that they finally hit a day where they go, oh, okay, I see it your way now, and I'll see it your way for the rest of my life, you know? Did you think you could do that? Did you think you could control your kids' environment enough that they would never experience something hard in this life? Control is an illusion. In fact, did you know the Old Testament was written almost exclusively in Hebrew? The New Testament translated in Koine Greek, the Greek language. Did you know in all of Scripture, you can search every page, there is not a Hebrew or Greek equivalent word that translates into what we call control? Now, there are synonyms. There's words like rule and reign and force. But did you know from page to page in Scripture, almost all of those synonyms we have for control refer to one person, God? They don't refer to us. In fact, the closest thing we have to control, you know what it is in Scripture? In Galatians chapter 5, we're told that one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. That's the closest thing we've got. And check this out. Even self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, which means it can only come from God. We can't generate it ourselves. Control. It's an illusion. It's a God category, not a human one. And I want you to see throughout this series that the more we grasp for control in our life, the more everything spirals out of control. Now, this is just week one. All right, we're not going to get to the end of this week, and we're not going to solve everything today. So I just want you to know that right up front. In fact, two summers ago, I took some of my summer study break to study this topic really deeply theologically. And so what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks is we're going to dive into this topic called control. And some of you are like, man, how have I never heard any of this about control before? And I'll tell you why. It's because you have an enemy and we have a world that's out to disciple you that you should take more control. And God has some of you here to teach you there's a better option when it comes to control, to trust his goodness and that he is truly in control. But we're not going to get to the end of just this 1 week and solve everything. So I want to tell you where I'm going to head in the series. And I want you to be inviting your friends and neighbors. I think this is an amazing series to invite someone to. Let me show you where we're headed. This week, I'm going to talk about why we control. Next week, how we control. Third week, I'm going to talk about what control costs us. It's going to be a powerful week. And we're going to end with the ultimate answer that God gives us all throughout Scripture. But today, let's start with the first thing. Why are we so addicted to control? If you have a Bible, I want you to open to Genesis chapter 3. If you brought a Bible or you have your app, that's what you use. You can use our CCV mobile app. We've got all the scriptures there as well. Genesis chapter 3, I want to read for you, but what I want to answer is why do we control? And I'm going to give you the summary right up front. The very first temptation that humanity fell to when we sinned for the very first time was a grasp for control. And as Sharon Hode Miller writes in her book, The Cost of Control, an amazing book if you want to go deeper on this, some of her material I'll use throughout the series, it's so good. But as she writes, it was the first temptation ever was a grasp for control, and we've been falling to the same temptation ever since. So I want to read for you Genesis chapter 3, but let me set the stage for a minute. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is God creating the earth, creating the whole entire world, creating Adam and Eve, and placing them in the garden in paradise. Now just pause. This is the only time in human history that we have ever had humanity in a perfect, perfect position. They have all provision. They have everything they need. There's no sin. There's no shame. There's no brokenness. There's no death. They had everything they could have ever wanted in paradise. There's only one thing God asked them to do. He didn't give them 10 commands. He didn't give them 100 commands. How many commands did God give up front? Uno. One. What was the only thing God asked? He just said, there's one tree, that's it, and I just don't want you to eat from this one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, what did the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what did that represent? It represented God's control. That God says, I want you to rely on me and my goodness and my knowledge and my wisdom, not on your own. I'm going to be in control, not you. And Satan took that one thing and he used it as the temptation that we have been grasping for ever since in our sinful nature. Let me read it for you. Genesis chapter 3. Here's what happened. Now the serpent, who was more crafty, more clever than any of the wild animals the Lord had made, he said to the woman, he goes to Eve first, he said, did God really say, come on, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now he's kind of a little sly here. He doesn't even say the tree of knowledge, good and evil. He says, can you not eat from any tree? He's greasing the skids. And she replies, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. God gave us all these trees. We can have it all. We have everything. But God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. Why is it in the middle? Because it represents God's control, his goodness, who he is. And you must not touch it, she said, or you'll die. His reply, oh, come on, girl. That's how I'm reading. I'm like, oh, come on, girl. You won't die. You will not certainly die. Come on. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You will what? Say it out loud. Be like God. You can have control, not God. He's holding out on you. Whew. Well, that sounds pretty good. Verse 6, then the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. I mean, having control sounds awesome. So she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So don't let anybody tell you, Eve ate the fruit. Adam was right there. He is just as complicit. You know what I'm saying, ladies? He was right there. He took and ate it too. And this says this, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. The moment they grabbed control from God, shame entered their hearts. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called out to the man, hey, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. In the opening chapters of God's word, we are given a dissertation on why we desire control. And if you're taking notes today, and I really hope you are, here's the first thing we learn. Control is rooted in doubting God's goodness. What did Satan say? Did God really say? I mean, did God really say he's trying to control you? That's not good. You should take control back from God. He's saying, I think you should doubt God's goodness and take it for yourself. And that's when the chaos begins. Let me ask you, have you ever had a situation in your life or a circumstance where, man, you just doubted God's goodness? It could be big or small. And so you grasp for control and chaos ensued. Like, I'll start small. How many parents here, you've had a child playing in youth sports and you thought they were getting the short end of the stick. There was a bad call by the referee and you blew up on the referee. You are screaming your full head off from the stands. You know what I'm saying? Did your control of that referee, did it work? Did you be like, oh, I'm sorry, let's overturn that call. Because you're screaming so loud. How about when your kid wasn't getting playing time, and so you blew up on the coach? What was that? That was a desire to control the situation. How'd it turn out? Oftentimes, chaos ensues. And what's underneath it is that we're actually doubting God's goodness with our kids because something's not going the way we thought it should go. And it's kind of sinister. It's like, I'm not sure God's good if my son or daughter's not a star athlete on the sports field. Now, it sounds kind of silly when you say it like that. But there's just an ugly side of control. How about this? When I was writing this message, I felt just compelled to talk to one audience just for a minute. I want to talk to you, those of you that are single. Now, some of you are single on purpose, and I want to tell you, I respect that beyond what you could ever imagine. I think that is a godly, like, God speaks to that. I think that's amazing. But what I also know is many of you are single and you don't want to be single. You would like to find someone out there. Have you ever doubted if God is good enough to bring someone your way? You ever doubted that? Have you ever doubted it to a point where you begin to try to take control of that situation in a way that leads you to do things that you actually shouldn't be doing? Sometimes you begin doing things outside of God's will to try to control God's will. Do you know what I mean? Like, you could begin in a dating world, you could begin to start fishing with your body to try to lure in someone. And if you fish with your body, you're just gonna catch body snatchers all the time. Not good guys, you know what I mean? And even sometimes in the dating world, you know what happens even, sometimes this is even like worse than that, is that someone shows interest in us, so they show an ounce of interest, and we throw on an ocean of control. Do you know what I mean? Like, you could have someone show a little interest, and they didn't text you back right away, and you're like, why didn't they text me? Why didn't they text me? It's been like 5 minutes. They didn't text me. I should probably call them. I'm going to call them right now. I'm going to call them.
Why didn't you text me?
You know, it's like, you just throw on all this control.
You could have text me.
And you sabotage the whole thing. There's chaos. There's never been one relationship in history where someone fell in love and they said, why'd you fall in love? Well, it was their controlling nature that drew me in. I loved it. She tracked me, my phone, all the time where I was at. She tracked the time between text messages. I just fell in love immediately. Control creates chaos. And that is true in every area of your life, from a marriage to your kids to your work to everything. And it starts when we doubt God's goodness. And so I'm going to ask you a question, because this thing in us that wants to control, it reveals a spiritual vulnerability in us. I've told you this before. Let me say it again. What you try and control most reveals where you trust God the least. What you control the most reveals where you trust God the least. Does that hit anybody else like it does me? Where are you doubting God's goodness in your life? And isn't that the place where chaos ensues? Number one, it starts with doubting God's goodness. Number two, we learn that control is driven by our desire for autonomy. Remember when Satan said in verse 4, oh, you can be like God. You can take control from him. You can be autonomous, your own God, in your own life. And by the way, we live in a world today that is baiting us to take a bite from the exact same tree of autonomy. We're told all the time, think about it, we're told all the time, you do you. You do you, boo. I mean, you're in charge. You don't let anybody tell you what to do. You're autonomous. The most damning lie that is sinister in our world today, it's my own personal opinion, is the lie, follow your heart. It's because it sounds so good. You should follow your heart. And it's everywhere. In fact, last summer, I was going through the checkout line, and I just picked up this magazine because I loved it. It's People Magazine, Kevin Costner on the front. He says, I listen to my heart. It's Kevin Costner. How could that not be true? Do you know what I mean? Yellowstone. What's amazing, and this isn't a knock on Kevin Costner, I'm sure he's an amazing guy. If you sat down with Kevin Costner and you asked him about some things that have happened in his life, even he would tell you that following his heart didn't lead to places he even wanted to go. Why is it on magazine covers and why do people say it? Because it sounds good. You ever notice that we don't put on magazine covers, follow God's heart? Don't follow your heart. Your heart. Has anybody ever followed their heart and ended up in a ditch? I have. In fact, the book of Jeremiah says this. Jeremiah says, there is one thing deceitful above all things, the human heart. I mean, even if you're not a follower of Jesus here today, like, forget following God's heart. Isn't your heart conflicted oftentimes? Like, your heart wants to take you in different directions. I'll just give you my conflicted heart. When I wake up in the mornings, most mornings I'm motivated and I go work out in the gym. And then at night, I just want to eat ice cream. That's what my heart tells me to do. Like, I'm so jacked up. And that's a small example. There are deeper examples where even our own hearts, they betray us. And what we don't realize is the idea, follow your heart, it's a way for Satan to tell you, you be in control. Nobody else. It's your heart. And it never works. We got to follow God's heart in His ways. Our world calls autonomy freedom, but it's actually a desire for control. Our world tells you over and over again, you should be free, autonomous, and nobody should tell you what to do. And what you have to realize at some point in your life is that will lead you in a ditch. We need something higher than us. We need something to say, God, my heart is deceitful. I need your ways, your goodness. I got to have something above me to follow, because if I follow me, it doesn't work. I mean, just look at Adam and Eve for a minute. Think about Adam and Eve. They were in paradise. They had everything they wanted. They had complete freedom. No human has had as much freedom as Adam and Eve. And what did they do? They still grasped for control. Now, when they grasped for control, did it give them more freedom or less? It removed all the freedom they had. And that's what Satan doesn't want you to know, is that when you grasp for autonomy and your own freedom and it leads to sin, what sin does is it takes away your freedom. It doesn't lead to more freedom, which means what? We are at our freest, not when we're in charge, but when we give God control. That nobody's saying that. You won't hear that in our world anywhere except inside this house, in God's, in a church, preaching God's word. So where in the name of autonomy are you grasping for control versus relying on God's goodness and trusting Him? And wherever that's at, I promise you that chaos ensues. Why? Because the third thing we learn from this scripture is that control is what fuels fear and anxiety. Did you notice when Adam and Eve grasped for control, what did they do? They hid. They were afraid. Shame, anxiety, a lack of peace sunk in their heart. And what I love about God is God didn't run away. He went after them. And God has some of you here. He's running after you to show you there is a better way. But what you need to know is control always leads to anxiety. Let me give you a simple truth. Control creates anxiety. That's not a biblical truth that just the Bible says. Science has caught up with scripture. Did you know every scientific study on anxiety says the most anxious people in the world are control freaks? Period. So what do we learn? We learn that peace comes when I stop playing God and I start trusting God. That's when peace comes, not with more control. Sharon Hold Miller puts it this way: the more we reach for control, the more anxious we become, because we are grasping for something that was never ours to begin with. What are we learning in this series? Let me give you the summary again. Control's an illusion. It's a God category, not a human one. And the more we try and control, the more chaos we create with everyone around us and inside of our own hearts. And again, your pushback might be this: then what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to just surrender? What's your only other option? I mean, be responsible, make good decisions, but as my friend Craig Rochelle says, you don't have the power to control, but you always have the power to surrender. And what some of us are gonna learn throughout this series is there's a better option than you being a control freak and grasping for control. In fact, I put it this way: control is an illusion, surrender is the solution. It's surrender. Now, some of you are thinking, you gotta get even more than that, preacher boy. Like, I need more than that. That's so cliche. It feels so trite. Now remember, this is week 1. There's a whole lot more to go. But if you haven't noticed it yet, I have one goal, not only for this week, but throughout the series until we get to the ultimate solution, and that is, I think all of us need to name the problem. Do you understand? If you don't name it, you can't tame it. And the issue for some of us is we've got cobwebs all around us in our life, cobwebs of anxiety and a lack of peace and issues in our marriage and with our kids and in our workplace, and we're trying to clean up the cobwebs, and we got to kill the spider. And the spider is control. And so I just want you to name it. You got to start by naming the issue. Because if you don't name it, you can't tame it. Have you ever had a big problem in your life and you treated all the symptoms, but you didn't treat the root issue, so the issue just kept getting bigger and bigger and more into chaos and out of control? It was 15 years ago, and some of you know I played college volleyball. That's kind of got me through college. And I tried to play a little bit after college, just in some different leagues. And about 15 years ago, I was playing in an outdoor grass volleyball league and loved it. And I was in the middle of a game, and I went up for a spike, and that was 15 years ago. You can picture how high I jumped. Can you picture it? I mean, just skying over the net, you know, just getting ready to slam this ball. But I was playing in the grass, and the grass was kind of dead at the time. And so what happened is when I came down after jumping, I don't know how to explain it, but when my feet hit the ground, my feet slipped out from under me, and I hit the ground so hard on my back and my side right here. I mean, it was like I might as well have just jumped as high as I could and just landed on my side right here. And it hurt so bad, I went out of the game. I couldn't go back in. Jamie drove me home, and it was excruciating pain. And so you know what I did? I did the man thing. I took ibuprofen, I tried to ice it, I even got some Icy Hot out, because everyone knows if it smells like Icy Hot, you're probably healed, you know what I mean? So I had the Icy Hot on, and at about 9 p.m., I was experiencing a pain I've never experienced in my life before, and so Jamie took me to the ER. Now, you got to understand something about me. I don't hardly ever go to doctors. I should. It's just, I just don't go to the doctor that often. It's like, I should. And so for me to go to the doctor means one of two things. Either I'm dying or my wife made me go, okay? So my pride's already a little bit on the line. I'm like, I just fell. What am I doing at the ER in the middle of the night? So I finally see a doctor. And when I saw the doctor looked at me. And the first thing he asked me, he says, what do you do for a living? Now I'm in excruciating pain. I'm like, well, I'm a pastor at CCV. And his whole countenance changed. In like a snarky way, he looked at me and he goes, oh, my girlfriend goes to your church. I go to another church, and she'll be going to my church soon. And I was like, listen, you know CCV. We don't get in pissy matches with churches. We love every church that preaches Jesus. Amen. We're not the only church. We love every church that preaches Jesus. So I didn't say this to him, but I'm like, I'm not here to argue with you about churches. In Jesus' name, fix my back, man. You know what I mean? And so he goes through the whole thing. He's an ER doc. So he's doing all the tests. He's doing all the stuff. And he finally gets done with all of his tests, and he basically pats me on the head, and he's like, you got back spasms. Suck it up and go home. Gave me some muscle relaxers. So here I am, tail between my legs. I walk home, I'm like, I told Jamie on the way home, I can't believe I went to the ER for back spasms. What a wuss. I get home, I gotta suck it up. I am in crazy pain. My wife and my kids will tell you that whole night I slept on the living room floor in a fetal position in the worst pain of my life. I threw up 3 times. That's how much pain I was in. Every time Jamie would walk out and she'd be like, are you okay? I'd be like, I'm just sucking it up, man. The doctor says back spasms. About 5 a.m., I realized something's not right. Jamie, we gotta go somewhere. So she rushes me to the urgent care. There's an urgent care near our house, and we walked in the urgent care. They took blood, they came back with the blood results, and the nurse's eyes were wide open. She said, your white blood cell count is off the charts. We think your appendix is gonna burst. You need to go back to the ER. So my father-in-law, running red lights, takes me back to the original ER I was at just the night before, less than 24 hours before. I walk back in, I get a different doctor, praise God, and this doctor, he gave me morphine. That's how bad the pain was. And begins doing all the tests, gives me a CT scan, walks back in the room, and looks at me and says, you don't have back spasms, no duh, you know? Your appendix isn't gonna burst. Anybody know what I had? A kidney stone. Has anybody had the crazy excruciating pain of a kidney stone? Can I see some love out there? You know what I mean? I have it on good authority that a kidney stone is as painful as childbirth. I'm just kidding. It's actually a lot more than childbirth. Okay, women, ladies, do not email me. It's a joke, okay? When it comes to the pain department, you got everybody beat. I promise you, you do. Here's the point. The greatest pain I have ever experienced is because I had a misdiagnosis of the issue. Now, that original doctor who misdiagnosed me, if he's watching right now, I forgive you, okay? I forgive you. I hope your girlfriend broke up with you, but I forgive you. God has someone here to tell you. The greatest pain you're going through, the biggest chaos in your life, you've misdiagnosed the problem. The issue is control. Control is one of the root issues of almost every issue in our life. And so what God is going to help us do through this series is going to help us find a better way. Is anybody down with going on a journey to deal with this control issue? You down? I need it. I think we all need it in our world today. And so what I want to do today, why do we control? Let me remind you, why do we control? Because we doubt God's goodness, because we are driven by our desire for autonomy. This is a sinful nature inside of us. And what does control do? It fuels our fear and anxiety. So what I'm going to do today is I'm actually going to leave you with something that's going to begin helping all of us deal with this control thing that is inside of all of us. And what I want to leave you with is a prayer that was written in the 1930s called the Serenity Prayer. You know the Serenity Prayer? It's a beautiful prayer, so powerful. In fact, this prayer is used in Alcoholics Anonymous and other organizations who have figured out, watch this, they don't have control. So here's how this Serenity Prayer is written. God, grant me the serenity to accept the change, things I cannot change, that's control. The courage to change the things I can, that's having responsibility. And the wisdom to know the difference. And so if you feel comfortable today, I want you to pray this out loud with me, just to begin to let God sink it in your heart. I would encourage you, if you see this prayer, I'd encourage you to take your phone out, snap a picture of this. It's also in our mobile app. If you want it there, you can obviously get it online. But I just want you to have a moment where you remember, this is a prayer that I need to begin praying for God to deal with my heart on the topic of control. So if you feel comfortable with me, would you say this prayer out loud with me? You ready? God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. I want to pray over all of us. God, I thank you that you're just doing a mighty work in our church. I thank you for the people you're drawing to you. I thank you for the man or woman who walked in today, and man, it might be one of their first times, and they're not even sure why they're here, and yet you have them here for a reason, because you want to show them there's a better way, and you are the way. And God, for those of us that have decided to follow you, we're not perfect. In fact, we still wrestle with sin all the time, and the sin we wrestle with so often, God, we just name it today, it is control. The first temptation ever with humanity was to grasp control from you. And God, we've been fallen prey to the same temptation ever since. And Father, we just want to submit to you now. We want to confess that, and we want you to open our hearts to a better way, your way, as we give you more and more control. God, thank you for all you're doing. Would you bless every person here as we go about our week and begin to pray this prayer of serenity, of surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We'll see you back next week for week 2 of Illusion of Control.